Well, good morning, guys. You can grab a seat. And hey, if you are someone who is thankful that we can trust God that he provides for us, can you just put your hands together? Say, thank you, God, for being a provider to us. He provides. It's awesome. And so, I just want to say good morning, everyone. It's great to see all of you who are in the room here in person. If you're joining us on live stream or you're in one of our overflow spaces, we just want to say welcome to you as well. Thanks for being here. And very excited. This week, we're going to be continuing in week two. So this is the second week in a series that we started. That's called The Beginning of Belief. And if you were with us last week when we started this series, we said this whole series is going to be a study in the Gospel of John. Pretty much from now until Easter, we're going to be making our way through this incredible book of the New Testament. So we're so glad to have you. Before we continue in this series today and we get back into the Gospel of John, I thought I first would start by telling you a little bit about your chair, the chair that you're in right now. So I actually know a good amount about your chair. And unless you're sitting on the couches in the back or the folding chairs, or if you're watching on live stream right now, I know nothing about your chair. But for you, for most of us that are in this room right now, I actually know a good amount about your chair. So let me tell you about it. Your chair is actually called the Advantage Molded Foam Church Chair. So I don't know if you know that. Your chair has a name. It's called the Advantage Molded Foam Church Chair. It is 18 and a half inches wide. It actually has a 16-gauge steel frame. That sucker has an 800-pound weight capacity. So that's a pretty good chair. I see a guy taking a picture of this. I don't know why you want to have this. It has 3 inches of padded foam that are on that chair, so it's hopefully very comfortable. This is my favorite feature. It has a waterfall edge. That's this part right here. And that is to reduce leg pressure. So when I'm preaching long sermons, your legs won't fall asleep. So that's a good thing. And then it also has something that's called built-in ganging brackets. And so those are those, if you look to the side of your chair, it's like a connecting point that connects the chairs together. That's so we can keep things in nice, orderly rows. So you have all of that. So there you go. Hopefully you learned something about your chair here today. And you might be saying, okay, that's neat. Why are you telling me that? And I just thought you wanted to know. That's awesome. No, I'm just kidding. In many ways, it's a little bit of an illustration because in some ways, when I think about your chair, and specifically when I think about what you're doing right now in your chair, it reminds me a whole lot of the purpose of the Gospel of John. And some of you are like, what are you talking about? Well, if you were here last week, we actually started this whole series off by together looking at the purpose of the Gospel of John. We said, hey, what is the point of this book? And therefore, what is the goal of this series? And last week, we actually looked at a really amazing verse in the Gospel of John, because in the Gospel of John, the author actually tells us why he wrote this book. And this is what he says. This is the very clear purpose statement. This is a recap from last week. John says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So I love this. John, the author of the book of John, just tells us, this is why I'm writing this. This is the whole reason I wrote this gospel. And what's the point? He says, the reason I'm writing is that you would believe. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, here's what John is saying. I don't just want you to know some more facts about Jesus. I didn't just write this to inform you about Jesus. I didn't just write this as a biography about some interesting historical character. He says, I'm actually writing this so that you would do something. I want you to put your faith, I want you to believe in Jesus. And last week, if you were here, we said that word believe that's used is actually a really important word. It is the Greek word, we introduced this to you last week, it's the Greek word pistuo. And we said this word shows up 98 times in the Gospel of John. The whole gospel is about this idea of belief. That is the theme of the gospel. But here's what we said last week. We said the word believe, pistuo, that's used means way more than just agreeing with facts. We said the idea is that it means that you're putting your trust in something. So it's kind of like your chair. Right? It's like your chair. Very, very simple illustration. I could look at you and I could say, hey, here's some facts about your chair, right? And then I could ask you, do you believe this? And you could say, yeah, I agree with those facts. That's not what John is talking about. What John is talking about, the word pistuo, he's talking about what you're doing with your chair right now, which is what? You're putting your weight on it. You're putting your trust in it. You're putting in many ways your whole self into it. Yeah, you can believe some facts about something. That's one kind of belief, but there's another kind of belief, and that's that you're putting your trust in it. And that's what John is saying. Here's the goal of the Gospel of John. He's saying, listen, I don't just want you to know the things that Jesus claimed. He says, I want you to actually trust his claims as kind of the central part of your life. Here's what he's saying. I don't just want you to know what Jesus taught. He's saying, I want you to build your life on the foundation of the things that Jesus said. That's what he's after. Basically saying this, I want you to go all in for Jesus. I want you to go all in. I want you to go full send with your life in trusting Jesus. That is the goal of the Gospel of John, and that is the goal of this series, right? And I want to show you something interesting. What we're going to discover as you and I go through the Gospel of John, you're actually going to find out that this kind of belief, it's really fascinating. John's going to show us that this kind of belief is not isolated to a single moment, but it's actually an ongoing journey. So here's what you're going to see in the Gospel of John, and this is what we're going to see over the next several weeks, that this kind of belief isn't just like you do it once and then it's over. This kind of belief is actually a journey, and it's something that is like a progression. In fact, I love the way that one commentator put it. His name is Carl Laney. In his commentary in the Gospel of John, he said this. He said, there's strong evidence in John's gospel to indicate that belief is progressive. This is not to discount the significance of a point in time decision to trust Christ. Yet from John's viewpoint, belief does not necessarily take place instantaneously, but it's aroused, it's nurtured, it's strengthened, and it's confirmed. So what's Carl Laney saying? He's saying, here's what you're going to find in the Gospel of John. You're going to find that belief is something that is developed. Belief is something that is tested. Belief is something that is strengthened. Belief is something that is challenged. Belief is something that is stretched. And belief is something that you can actually grow in. Belief is a journey. It's a journey. It's a journey. So here's the question we're going to deal with today. If belief is a journey, and John's goal is that we go all in for Jesus, where does that start? Where does the journey of belief begin? That's what I want to talk about today. And I think that that's actually what we're going to see in John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to flip with me, if you would, to the very beginning of John's gospel, John chapter 1. And if you need to use one of our Bibles, you're going to find John chapter 1 on page 860. So go ahead and open there, get there. And if you don't own a Bible of your own, we would love for you to take one home with you. Okay, it's a free gift. We want you to have a Bible. You can take it home, make it, write your name in it, make it your own. So if you don't have a Bible, take one. John chapter 1. Now, what we're going to do today, it's going to kind of tell you what we're going to do. We're going to read from verse 35 to verse 46. So we're going to read a little section here. But here's what I want you to see. Before I'm going to read the whole thing, but before I read it, here's what I want you to keep your eye out for. So what we're about to read is actually, it's actually the account of the first followers of Jesus. So many of you know, Jesus famously had 12 disciples. And here you're going to see the story of the first five. So how did their journey of belief begin? And I think that when we look at their journey of belief and how it started, it's going to give us some insight into how belief begins, I think, quite honestly, probably for all of us. And so let's take a look together. So we're going to start off in verse 35. Here's what it says. It says, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, the Lamb of God. And when the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. And turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him, and it was about 4 PM. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. And the first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and he said, you are Simon, son of John. You'll be called Cephas, which when translated is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, follow me. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael, and he told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Come and see, said Philip. Now we're just gonna kind of stop there, but here in this section, I think what you're gonna see is you're gonna see the first account of the very first followers of Jesus. And I believe what we're gonna discover is that oftentimes the journey of belief begins with three things. And this is what we're gonna see in this passage. I think that what you're gonna see is that the journey of faith often begins with first a providential relationship. And then I think that ultimately that providential relationship begins to stir a crisis of desire that in the end leads to a decision to follow. So how does the journey of belief begin? I think it's gonna be these things: a providential relationship, a crisis of desire, and a decision to follow. You're like, what are you talking about? Okay, let's just take them one at a time. First off, I think it begins with a providential relationship. I don't know if you noticed in this passage, but there is a repeated theme that shows up several times in this passage. And that theme is this, that oftentimes, before a person begins to follow Jesus, they are first introduced to Jesus by a trusted person. It's a providential relationship. You see this all over the place. So let me just show you a couple places. First off, verse 35. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now pause for a minute. I just want to point something out. This John right here that it's talking about is not the same as this John, not the author. It's a different John. This John, what this passage is referring to, is a guy named John the Baptist. And if you guys happened to read John chapter 1 this past week, which I hope you did, you probably learned some things about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was an amazing guy. And his whole life and his whole ministry was dedicated to pointing people to Jesus. Now, John the Baptist himself had disciples. There was people who followed him, who respected him, who trusted him, who viewed them as a teacher. They followed John the Baptist. But John the Baptist, his whole goal was to point people to Jesus. So the Bible says that one day, John the Baptist is there with some of his disciples. And the Bible says that he saw Jesus passing by. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he pointed to Jesus. He pointed his disciples to Jesus. And he said, look, the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God. Now, what does that even mean? Like, you and I hear that, we're like, Lamb of God. What in the world is that even talking about? And let me just say, without getting too deep into it, suffice it to say that John the Baptist's disciples would have known exactly what he was talking about when he said that Jesus was the Lamb of God. A Lamb of God is actually a title that is an Old Testament reference to the anticipation of the Messiah. Basically, this is him saying Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God who is going to take away the sins of the world. In other words, John the Baptist says, you guys are following me. You need to stop following me now. You need to start following him. He points them to Jesus. So he says, look, the Lamb of God. And so the disciples, the Bible says that when they heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Now, I want you to catch this. Right here, you see it. These are the first two followers of Jesus ever. The first two who followed Jesus. Now, the question is, who were these guys? It just calls them the two disciples. So let me just tell you, the Bible's actually gonna tell us a little bit later. It's gonna tell us that one of these guys was a guy named Andrew. So Andrew is one of these two disciples. The other disciple is actually not named in this passage. However, almost every commentator agrees, but more than likely it's probably John, the author of this book. So you have Andrew and John. They're the first followers of Jesus. But here's what I want you to catch. Before they begin following Jesus, John tells us that first they follow John the Baptist. They were disciples of John the Baptist. It was where did their journey of following Jesus begin? Here's where it started. It started with a providential relationship. Somebody pointed them to Jesus. That's where it began. Now, you're gonna see that same theme show up a couple other times in the passage. So watch what happens. Andrew starts following Jesus. What does Andrew do? The Bible says the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, we found the Messiah. So he brought him to Jesus. What do you see? Andrew starts following Jesus and he goes and he finds his brother. Another providential relationship. Peter starts following Jesus. Interesting, you look down, look what happens down here. The Bible's gonna tell us in verse 43, Jesus finds Philip. He says, Philip, follow me. And then what does Philip do? The Bible says that Philip finds Nathanael and he told him, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in law. Do you notice? There's a theme here, right? There's a theme. One person is telling another person. And interestingly, I think one of the ways that you see this theme is, do you notice how many times the word find and found is repeated in these four verses? You're going to see five times in four verses. The Bible's going to say, Andrew, the first thing he did was find his brother. And he finds his brother and he says, hey, we found the Messiah. And then Jesus is going to find Philip. Then Philip's going to go find Nathanael. And he's going to say, Nathanael, we found Jesus. If I could just put it in my own words, I think what the Gospel of John is trying to show us is this, is that found people find people. That when people are found by Jesus, when people find Jesus, oftentimes what happens is they go find people and they point them to Jesus. Found people find people. Or let me see if I can put it to you another way. I believe that belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus, almost never begins in isolation. Now, there's exceptions to the rule, but I would just say, by and large, most of the time, the way that people begin the journey of belief, it's through a providential relationship. It's there's somebody in their life who came and they told them somewhere in their life that who found Jesus, who finds them. If I could try to maybe kind of put it another way, let me see if I can show you. This is a way of visualizing what we just read. Here's what you have. You have Jesus, right? And then you got John the Baptist, who I like to call JTB. That's what I like to call him. So John the Baptist, he points Andrew to Jesus. There's the Lamb of God. Follow him. Andrew starts following Jesus, and what's the first thing he does? He goes and he tells Peter. Peter starts following Jesus. And then Jesus tells Philip. What's Philip do? He starts following Jesus, and then he goes and he gets Nathanael. And I think all I'm trying to say is I think what you see here is the first chain reaction of faith. This is the chain reaction of belief. And I think what John is trying to show us is that oftentimes this is where belief begins. It's not a revival. It's not like one really, charismatic speaker gets up and preaches a message and everyone starts to follow Jesus. Like thousands of people that day start following Jesus. That happens sometimes, but most of the time, you know how it happens? One person at a time. One relationship, one friendship, one trusted person in your life at a time. That's how this works so often. Can I just say that for those of us who follow Jesus, and I know not all of us follow Jesus. Some of us are still investigating Christ, and we're so thankful that you're here. But for those of us who have put our faith in Christ, my guess is we could probably kind of add ourselves to this list too. And my guess is that, honestly, for you and me, we could probably, if you're someone who follows Jesus, chances are good, you could probably put someone in this blank. There was a providential relationship. There was a providential person that God put in your life that led you to a place where you begin to believe and you begin to put your faith in Christ. And I don't know who that was, but I'm just curious for some of you. Who would you put in there? Maybe there's a parent that you would put in there. Maybe there's a friend that you would put in there. Maybe there was someone who was a coworker and God used them to point you to Jesus. They use them. Now, I just tell you, I could put some names in there. I could put some names in that blank. One of the names I put in there is I had a friend named Adam. Adam was my first friend that I ever had who was a follower of Jesus. And I respected him, and he would share his faith with me. And that began to open my heart to being open to the things of God. Another name I'd put in there, I put in the name Stuart. I had a guitar teacher. His name was Stuart. And I really looked up to him because he was a really good guitar player. And he had this band, this heavy metal band. And he's like, you want to come and see my band? And I'm like, yes, I do. I loved heavy metal. And I thought he was really good. Went and saw his band. They were awesome. And that, by the way, that really helped. And then afterwards, they shared the gospel. They talked about Jesus. And I remember thinking, wow, like I didn't know that people like him could follow Jesus. And it kind of made me open again, right? I'll tell you a name I could put in here. Some of you guys know my story. I put my aunt Andrea. I had an aunt. She was the first relative in my family who found Jesus. And then, you know what she did? She found me. She said, why don't you come to church? Come with me. She invited me to come to church. And I eventually, I'm just saying, I think a lot of us, we could probably put a name in here. My guess is, if you're thinking of a name, you're probably very thankful for that person. You're probably very, very, I know I am. I'm very thankful. But here's the follow-up question. Interesting. Maybe you can put some names here. If you follow Jesus, who do you think maybe God might be leading you to here? Who is God calling you to be a providential person to in their life? Now, Here's the thing. I want you to hear this. If you are a follower of Jesus, you are the providential person that God has put in somebody's life. It's not a question of if you're the pot, you are. This is what Jesus says. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. He says that's what you are. Now, whether or not you're living into that or not is a totally different story, but the Bible's gonna say God has put you here to be that providential person. This is why here at Grace, you maybe hear us talk about this sometimes. We talk about the idea of praying for your three. If you've never heard about that before, this is just our way at Grace Church of saying, hey, we want to be people who really care about loving people and helping them find Jesus. And so we said, hey, what if we pray? What if each one of us prayed for three people by name every single day, three people who we love, who we would love to see come to know Jesus because we think Jesus is the best thing ever, who are three people we could pray for by name. And this is a habit that we try to make in our lives as a church. By the way, if you're not doing this or if this isn't a habit, there's some stickers that we have out in the cafe. They look just like this, and they're just a reminder. I know for a lot of people, we'll put them on their phone case, or they'll put them somewhere to remind you to pray for your three, pray for your three. I want to encourage you to make that a habit. But can I actually maybe take it a step further if you're a follower of Jesus? Can I encourage you not just to pray for your three, but would you also be willing to pray while you're praying for them that maybe God, say, God, I pray that this person would know you, and I even pray this. I pray that maybe you would use me. Would you use me to be a providential person in their life? Maybe give me an opportunity to share with them the hope of who you are. Now listen, I know for some of you, I know what you're thinking. Some of you are like, wait a minute now. I mean, I'm okay with praying for people, like that's cool, but you're talking about me sharing with them what I believe? You're talking about me doing, like, dude, I can't. That's like you're a pastor. That's like your thing. And like some of you have been like going to church for a long time. And so you know, like you guys, some of you guys like know a lot about the Bible. I don't know a lot about the Bible, okay? And some of you have been following Jesus for a long time. And I haven't been following Jesus very long. Some of you are like, dude, I started following Jesus last weekend. Some of you literally started following Jesus last weekend. And you're like, so I can't, there's no way I can tell people about Jesus. But can I show you something that I think is really encouraging in this passage? I just want you to consider Andrew with me for a minute. The Bible says that Andrew starts following Jesus. And the first thing he did was he found his brother and he brought him to Jesus. And let me ask you a question. How long had Andrew been following Jesus at this point? Like half a verse. You guys, there are kids in our nursery who have been following Jesus longer than Andrew has at this point. There are kids in our Power Kids ministry who have a more robust theological understanding of Jesus than Andrew does at this point. And yet Andrew goes and he tells people about you. I'm just saying, God can use you and he wants to use you as a providential relationship. And some of you are like, okay, I get what you're saying, but like what if I actually say something about Jesus or invite someone to church or whatever, and what if they have a difficult question that I don't know the answer to? That's our biggest fear, isn't it? Like someone's gonna ask me a question. I don't know the answer. Again, can I show you? I think there's something really encouraging for us in this passage. I want you to consider Philip. Philip found Nathanael and he said, we have found the one that Moses wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. We found Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. He's like, we found him. And then you guys remember what Nathanael does next? He asks a very difficult question. And he says, wait a minute, Nazareth? Can anything good come from there? Nathanael asked. Now, why does Nathanael say this? Is he just not like Nazareth? Is he just like Nazareth? There's not even $2 generals in Nazareth. That place is nothing. Is that what? No. Here's what's going on. The reason he responds this way is because Nathanael knows his Bible. And he knows that, yes, Moses wrote about a Messiah who was to come. And he knows, yes, the prophets wrote about a Messiah who was to come. But here's what Nathanael knows. The prophets told us where this Messiah was going to be born. And he was going to be born in a little town of, tell me, Bethlehem. And so here comes Philip, and he's like, we found the Messiah. And he's like, where's he from? And he's like, Nazareth. And Nathanael's like, can't be him. Because the Bible says he's from Bethlehem. He's not from Nazareth. Now listen, Philip doesn't know the answer to this question. He doesn't know Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He doesn't know that detail yet. So what does he say to Nathanael? Does he try to argue his position? Does Nathaniel say, Nathaniel, or does Philip say, Nathaniel, we just don't ask questions like that. Just don't ask difficult questions. Just follow and just believe. No, I love what he does. Look what he does. I think this is so encouraging. The Bible says that he just looked at him and said, come, let's see. I love that. Philip's like, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that question. But hey, why don't you just come? Why don't you just see? Let's go find out together. I think a really great answer that you and I can say when someone asks a difficult question is, I don't know. That's a great question. Why don't you come and see? Why don't we go find out together? Let's come with me. Come and see. All I'm trying to say is this. I think sometimes our fear of not knowing the perfect thing to say sometimes keeps us from believing that God can use us in a providential way. And I don't want that to be a barrier, because God wants to. Oftentimes the beginning of belief begins here. It begins with a providential relationship. Now here's the thing. It oftentimes starts here, can't end here. It can't end here. That's not the end of belief. It's the beginning. Belief oftentimes begins with the faith of another person, but it can't stop with the faith of another person. Maybe for some of you, you're here today, and quite honestly, maybe part of the reason that you're here is because of the faith of another person. You're like, I don't know if I believe, but this person that I respect believes. That's why I'm here. Maybe for you, you're here because your parents believe. You're not sure if you believe. Maybe you're here because your kids believe, and they're the ones, and you respect their faith, and you can't. Maybe you're here because your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife believes. And listen here, or your friend, and listen here, all I'm saying is this, is oftentimes that's where it begins, but it can't stay there. You can't just settle for a secondhand faith. It's got to become your own. How does that happen? How does that happen? Well, that's where you get into the second thing. Here's what I'm going to see. I want you to see that oftentimes it begins with a providential relationship that stirs a crisis of desire. Now, some of you are like, what does that mean, a crisis of desire? Well, I want you to notice with me in verse 38. I want you to notice the first words that Jesus speaks to the first disciples. Here's what he says. Turning around, Jesus saw them following, and he asked, what do you want? What do you want? Now, I don't think Jesus was like, what do you want? I don't think that was what he said. But he began, he said, what do you want? Now, literally, the translation is, what are you seeking? That's what he would have asked them. Now, here's what I think is so fascinating. These are the very first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. First words he ever speaks in the Gospel of John. And do you notice they come in the form of a question? And the question is, what do you want? Now, I don't think that's by coincidence. Actually, that's very intentional. When you hear this question, what do you want or what are you seeking? In some ways, it sounds like a very practical question. Like he's like what do you, you know, like what do you want? Like what are you looking for? Like what do you want right now, like in this moment? But I actually think there's something much deeper going on in Jesus' question. One of the things you're gonna see in the Gospel of John, and as we study the Gospel of John, you're gonna find this, that so often when Jesus speaks, there's almost like a double layer of meaning to Jesus' words. You're gonna see this over and over again. So for example, there's a spot in John chapter 4 where Jesus is having this conversation about water and about thirst. He's at a well, like a water well. He's talking to this woman about water and thirst. And they're having this conversation. And on like the surface level, they're talking about water, but Jesus is also like talking about something deeper. He's talking about spiritual thirst. And at one point he's like, I am the living water. So he's always talking on like two levels. You know what I mean? Like there's another place in John chapter 6, he's talking about bread. And everyone's like, yeah, we want some bread. And he's like, I don't think you get what I'm saying. He's like, I am the bread of life. And so there's always this thing. And I think that's what's going on here. Like, I think you and I all know this. There's two ways that you can ask a question, and you can be asking, you can say the same question, but you can be asking two totally different questions. You know what I mean? So like, for example, let's just say that later on today, I was gonna meet up with a friend. And so I texted my friend and I said, hey man, where are you at? Right? I texted my friend that. You guys all know that if I texted my friend that what I'm asking is a question of location. It's a question of, geographically, where are you? Now that's very different than if you went to a therapist or if you went to a counselor and you sat across the couch and they looked at you and they said, hey, where are you at? The same words, totally different question. And I think in some ways that's what's going on here. Jesus isn't just asking, what are you looking for right now? I think he's asking, listen, what are you seeking? What is it that you're seeking in life? What is it that's driving you? What is it that you most desire? I think that's what Jesus is actually getting. I don't think it's by any coincidence that the first recorded words of Jesus to the very first disciples is, what do you want? What are you seeking? I think that question gets right down to the core of a person. Will Smith, many of you guys are familiar, very, very famous actor, he wrote an autobiography, and I don't know what you think about Will Smith, but what he said about desire I thought was really insightful. Here's what he said in his autobiography. He was saying that whenever he studies to portray a character in a movie, he says, I always ask one question. He said, what does he want? As an actor, this is the single most important question to ask of the character that you're preparing to portray. What someone desires is a portal into the essential truth of their personality. If you want to understand why someone did something, you need only to answer the question, what did he want? An actor's overarching focus is to unearth, I like the way he says this, the system of wants within the mind of a character. You tell me what you want, and I'll tell you who you are. I think that's really insightful. He's saying oftentimes what drives a person, what motivates a person, he says, is a system of wants that's within them. Stephen Covey wrote a very famous book called Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. Many of you probably read it. And Stephen Covey says this. He says, there's only two problems, only two human problems. The first one is knowing what you want but not knowing how to get it. And the second problem is not knowing what you want. So it comes as no surprise to me then that Jesus' first words to his first disciples is the question, what do you want? It comes as no surprise. And here's what I want to encourage you to do with me here this morning. I want to encourage you to hear the words of Jesus speak the same question to you. Through the pages of Scripture and through the Holy Spirit, maybe Jesus wants to ask you that question even right now. What do you want? And maybe I could ask it to you a different way. What are you seeking? What are you seeking? What do you really want in this life? What are you really looking for? And notice the question isn't, why are you here? That's not what I'm asking. Because if I asked you, why are you here? Some of you would be like, well, I'm here because someone invited me. I'm here because this is what I do on Sundays. I'm here because, some of you are like, I'm here because you challenged me to come back. And I was like, challenge accepted, you handsome pastor. And so you're here, right? And that's why you're here. But I'm not asking you, why are you here? I'm asking you, what are you seeking? Like, what are you searching for beneath the surface? What's driving you? Listen, for some of you, this is an irritating question. It annoys you. And part of the reason is because you're like, I don't have an answer to that question. I don't really know what I want. There's a crisis. There's a crisis of desire. I don't really know. For some of you, you know exactly what you want. But here's the follow-up question. Where are you searching for that? Where are you looking? Because here's the truth. Sometimes where we look to fulfill our desires, sometimes it can betray us. Here's another way to say what I'm trying to say. So I heard a guy one time, and he was talking about those greyhound dog races. I don't know if any of you guys have ever been to a greyhound dog race. I've never been to one, but I think they're fascinating. So I heard this guy talking about it. I thought it was really interesting. And he was saying that a lot of times at these races, you know, what happens is they put these dogs like in these cages, and they put them right there on the starting line. And he's like, and then these dogs are in these cages, and the race oftentimes begins when the announcer comes on, and then they bring out that mechanical rabbit. You guys know what I'm talking about? They call it the lure. It's this thing right here, this guy. And he says, and the moment those dogs are caged in, he says, the moment they see that lure, the dogs go crazy. He's like, they start yelping, they start shaking, they start clawing at the cage because they're just ready to get out. He says, and then they open those gates and the dogs are off to the races, right? They start, the chase is on, and they chase after the mechanical rabbit, and these dogs will go up to 45 miles an hour. They go so fast. And they chase the mechanical, and you guys know, they never catch the thing because it's a mechanical rabbit. And so eventually the race is over, and the dogs go back into their cages again, and then till the next day they come out and the chase is on again. And the chase, and every day they get up and they see that rabbit, and they chase the rabbit, they go after the rabbit, they do this day after day after day. Now here's what I thought was so interesting. I heard this guy talking about it, and he said, it's very rare, but sometimes what happens is sometimes the mechanical rabbit breaks and the dogs catch the rabbit. Which, by the way, if you're looking for something fun to do later, just YouTube this, okay? Don't do it now, but YouTube it later. It is hilarious. So the thing breaks, and the dogs, the first thing that the dogs do is they're super confused. But then they go from confusion to aggression. And then they go after the rabbit. They will chew through their muzzle, and they will destroy the rabbit. Now, here's what I think is the craziest part. It is widely attested that oftentimes when a greyhound catches the fake rabbit, they will never race again. They can't race him anymore. And why is that? Listen, these dogs have been conditioned their whole life to do one thing: chase the rabbit, chase the rabbit, chase the rabbit, chase the rabbit. They've been bred and conditioned to do the one thing. And then one day, they finally catch the thing that they were living to pursue, and they get it, and guess what happens? It's a crisis of desire because they realize it's a fake. It's a fraud. Like, I just tell you, I think that's a good illustration for what happens to some of us sometimes. I think that's what happens. Listen, you and I, we have been raised and we have been conditioned to believe that there are certain things that we need to pursue to find fulfillment. We're taught to chase things. You chase the money. You chase success. You chase status. You chase the relationship. You chase the credentials. You chase this. You chase these certain things. And for many of us, the chase is on. We wake up and we're running. We're going as fast as we can, 45 miles an hour after that thing. And the next day, we chase it again. And the next day, we chase it again. But can I just tell you, I'm just telling you this, from my perspective as a pastor, I have seen, do you know what oftentimes becomes the beginning of belief for so many people? What causes them to begin to turn their heart to a place where they're all of a sudden they're receptive to God when they weren't receptive to God before? Can I tell you what it is? Oftentimes it's a crisis of desire. People catch the rabbit. And sometimes this crisis of desire happens through a crisis of loss. Sometimes what happens is you're pursuing something that you think is gonna fulfill you, and then that thing that you thought was gonna fulfill you is taken from you. And then all of a sudden, you're left in a place where you realize that thing that you were putting your hope in can't sustain the weight of your hope, and now you're not sure what to do anymore. I've seen so many people turn to Jesus because they're like, man, I feel like my whole world just came apart. And I put all my hope in my marriage, I put all my hope in my whatever, and those things fell apart, and now I don't know what to do, and all of a sudden, there's a crisis of desire. Can I tell you something else I've seen? This is crazy. Sometimes, and I've seen this so many times, sometimes it happens through a crisis of achievement. I have seen people who said, I am going to chase this. I'm going to chase this thing. I'm going to chase this level of success. I'm going to chase this amount of money. And I'm going to chase this relationship. And they finally get it. They actually achieve it. And then they're like, that's it? It's like the greyhound catching the rabbit. They're like, it's a fake. It's an imitation. There's a crisis of desire. Can I just tell you, this is why John writes his gospel. Why does John write his gospel? He says, I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Messiah, so you can have life in his name. Here's what John's saying. There's a lot of fake imitations out there. He says, but there is the real thing. He says, and it's Jesus, man. It's Jesus. He says, my goal is that you stop chasing fake rabbits and that you come and you find the real thing in Jesus. Some of you, you might even be here today, and you might find yourself in a place of a crisis of desire. You might be saying, okay, well, what do I do next? What do I do next? And that leads me to the final point, and that's this. The beginning of belief often begins with a providential relationship that oftentimes stirs a crisis of desire, but in the end, it begins with a decision. The journey of belief begins with a decision to follow Jesus, a decision to follow. I want you to see what happens in verse 38. Jesus turns to his disciples and he says, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? This leads to, I believe, what is the key phrase in this entire passage. Jesus says, come, he replied, and you will see. Come and you will see. Now, can I just tell you, personally, when I first read this, on a surface level, I actually think this whole interchange is kind of comical. Because Jesus, you know, disciples like just start following him. Jesus turns around, he's like, what do you want? And they're like, where are you staying? And he's like, come and see. And I'm like, there's literally not one question that was answered in that entire exchange. You're like, what kind of conversation is that? What do you want? Where are you staying? Come and see. I'm like, this is the most mechanical, awkward conversation I've ever heard in my life. But I actually think here's what's going on. I think on the deeper level, what's happening is I believe that this, the invitation of Jesus that you see in this passage is that he gives to his first disciples is the same invitation that the gospel writer of John is giving to every single one of us here today. He's saying, come and see, come and see, come and see. This is where belief begins. It begins with accepting an invitation to follow. Here's what's crazy. These disciples, up to this point, all their information about Jesus, everything they knew about Jesus was secondhand. John the Baptist told them about Jesus. John the Baptist said he's the Lamb of God. They trusted John the Baptist, but they didn't know for themselves. They didn't know personally. And so they come to Jesus because of a providential relationship. Jesus questions them about desire, but then do you notice what Jesus does? I think this is so awesome. Jesus doesn't say to them, well, before you come and follow me, first off, let me ask you, what do you believe about me? Do you believe I'm the Messiah? Do you believe I'm the Son of God? Do you believe that I am, you know, God's only son? Do you believe that I'm, he doesn't ask them those questions. He just says, come and see. He just says, come and see. Can I tell you, I think this tells us something kind of amazing. Here's what it tells us. You don't have to have all of your questions answered. And you don't have to have all of your doubts resolved. And you don't even have to believe everything about Jesus to start following him. You can actually start following him before your doubts are settled. You could actually start following him before your questions are answered. You can actually start following him before you believe all of the claims that you see in scripture. Because this is what Jesus says. He says, come and you will see. And notice, I love the order, by the way. The order is come, present tense, right now. Follow me, right now, in this moment, right now, come. And he says, and future tense, and then you will see. And you guys, can I just say, I think this right here summarizes the Christian life. Follow me right now, and you will find out why later. Jesus doesn't say, well, let me tell you everything that's gonna happen over the next 3 years if you follow me, and let me tell you what I have in store for you. He says, no, just come, and then you're gonna see. And they had no idea what hung in the balance, but they were willing to accept an invitation. In other words, if I could put it another way, I think there are some things about Jesus that you can never understand from a distance. Some of you are investigating Jesus. Some of you would even say that you admire Jesus. You're a fan of Jesus. But can I just tell you, there are some things you will never see about Jesus until you follow him. You gotta come to see. You have to come before you can see. In other words, let me put it to you another way. Sometimes clarity is not found to the other side of obedience. And I believe that in many ways, this is a picture of what the Christian life looks like. Following Jesus, I believe, means saying yes again and again and again and again and again and again and again to his invitation to come and to see. For those of us who follow Christ in this room, it's not a one-time decision, it's an everyday decision. And listen, the question I might have for you, if you're a follower of Christ, is what is the thing that Jesus is calling you into right now? What is the step of obedience, the step of faith that he's calling you into? And listen, for some of us, sometimes it's scary. Sometimes God is asking us to give up something. Sometimes he's asking us to do something that is outside of our comfort zone. Sometimes, you know, sometimes it's that being part of biblical community. For some of us, it's getting baptized. For some of us, it's sharing our faith. For some of us, it's forgiving a person. He's gonna ask us to do these things. And listen, here's the thing. When he asks you to do something, and I don't know what it is, what your next step of faith is, there's gonna be all these questions about, but what if, but what if, but what if, but what if? And I think here's what Jesus would say, come, and then you'll see. I'm not gonna give you the answers first. You have to accept the invitation to follow me. I think this is where it all begins. I wanna ask the band to come up, and as they do, I actually just wanna close with one final detail. I love this last detail that we're going to see in the passage. I just want to show this to you real quick. Look what the Bible says. The Bible says, so Jesus said, come and see. So the disciples came and saw where he was staying, and they spent the day with him. And then he says this, it was about 4 in the afternoon. And I don't know about you, but I was reading that and I was like, why is that in there? Like, John's like, yeah, this whole thing happened and we went and started following Jesus and we came and we saw. He's like, oh, and by the way, it was like 4-ish when all that happened. Like, why is that in there? And I was thinking about it. And can I tell you, I think there's actually a couple reasons. I have a couple of theories. One is this. One is, remember, this is an eyewitness account. This isn't just some like fictitious story that some guy made up. So you're going to see in the Gospel of John, there's a lot of details the Bible tells us that's like eyewitness details. I think this is one of those. But can I tell you, I think there's another reason this might be here. Here's the reason. It's because this is a clear demarcation in time. And I believe that what this is showing us is possibly this, that though belief is a journey, this journey begins with a decision. It begins in a moment. It begins when you decide, it's an act of the will, to say, I am going to follow Jesus. I'm not just going to be someone who knows about Jesus. I'm not just going to be a fan of Jesus, but I am going to follow Jesus. And for John and for Andrew, they said that happened for us at about 4. It was about 4 when we made that decision to follow Jesus. And the reason I say that is because, listen, for some of you today, maybe you're someone that's been investigating Jesus, or you're someone who's like, you know, you're like, I'm intrigued by Jesus, but you've never accepted the invitation to say yes to follow Jesus, to say, you know, I'm going to follow him. And I'm just going to encourage you, you can do that right now. Like, I mean, literally right now. You don't have to have all your questions answered. You don't have to have all your doubts resolved. You don't even have to believe everything that Jesus claimed yet. But you can say, as an act of the will, I'm going to come and see. I'm going to trust Jesus. And I'm going to find out what's on the other side. And you can do that right now. For John and disciples, it was about 4. What time is it right now? Someone tell me. I don't have a watch on. What time is it? 12:14? 12:14. For some of you, it could be 12:14. You could be like, it was like noonish on Sunday, January 18th. It was like noonish. You can start following. You can say, yeah, act of the will, I'm no longer investigating Jesus. I'm following him. Act of the will, I'm not just a fan of Jesus. I'm going to follow him. That's the invitation that God wants to give you. And I want to encourage you that if you're ready to make that decision, if you're ready to say, you know what, I'm going to start following. I'm going to do it. Can I encourage you to do this in your Bible? And if you don't have a Bible, you can just take one of ours. Right next to this verse, which you just write, the date and the time, and say, for them it was 4, for me it was about noon. That's when I started following Jesus. And you can do that right now. I would love for you to do it. So let's pray together, and then we'll worship. Father, we want to say thank you so much for your words that you've given us in the Gospel of John. God, thank you that you're so loving to us that you don't force yourself on us, but you invite us. You invite us to come and see. You invite us into a life, into a journey of walking with you. And God, I think that many of us will discover that every time we accept the invitation to follow you every single day, that we're going to find that that just adds to more liberation in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirits. So God, even right now, as we have an opportunity to worship and sing, I pray that the lyrics that we sing would be an anthem of our praise to you as a community of people who we're all in different places on this journey. But God, we want to be on this journey together. And so I pray that as we sing these songs, that our voices would be one voice, that we just sing praise to you. So thank you, God, for this time that we're able to be together. I pray that we be blessed as we go from this place. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.